The text for the message today is found in Ephesians 4, the verses 17 through 20. And I want to read them again from the New King James Version. And I use this version more and more because of its close adherence to the actual words of the original inspired scriptures. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, I point out again that we are in the second great section of this mighty letter of Paul to the Ephesians. In the first part of the letter, he deals primarily with doctrinal things. And here in the second part, he deals primarily with obligations that we have arising from that truth which is in Christ Jesus. And so I remind you that in chapter 4, verse 1, he begins this long series of exhortations. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And the first thing that he asks us to do is to learn to really be a part of the body of Christ, which is the church, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first center of the Christian life arising from the doctrines of God revealed in the Bible is the fellowship of the congregation of Christ. That is number one. And now we come to the second thing, which is our relationship to society and the world around us. I therefore say this and testify it in the Lord. In other words, this is a solemn assertion that Paul makes, conscious of the fact that he is serving the Lord and speaking for him, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. And so today we are going to look at the state of the Gentiles, at their walk in this world, which we are here being exhorted to shun with all our might. And the first thing that we learn about the state of the Gentiles, which really means the non-Christian, the unbelieving society and culture in which we are living, is fundamentally defined in the word vanity or emptiness. Now, in the New King James Version, it is translated the futility of their mind. In the Old King James Version, it is translated the vanity of their mind. But the original word in the Greek language really means emptiness, nothingness, something that is void and worthless and absolutely useless. And according to this part of God's holy word, that is really the state of mind of the unbelieving majority today in our culture. And I can still remember when the truth of this precept in God's holy word came home to me with great power. I was a freshman in the university in Des Moines, Iowa. And one of the things that we were required to study that year was a survey of the history of philosophic thought in the world. And we had a brilliant young professor, fresh out of the University of Chicago, who really did know the various philosophers and the systems that they espoused. And so with great skill, and I might even say with convincing enthusiasm, one after another, he set before us the systems that these men had built out of their own imagination and thought from the time of the ancient Greek philosopher Thales right up to the present time. And the thing that became more and more of a difficulty and puzzle for me was that every time he did it, he sounded like he believed it himself. And yet one system contradicted another. If the one was true, I saw immediately that another could not possibly be true. And so by the time we came to the end of that course of study, I just couldn't resist it. I made my way to the professor's office and I said, "Please tell me, I can't stand it any longer. Which one of these systems do you really believe is true?" And I never will forget the shock that came to me when he said, "Why, they're all true." And it took me a few years to figure out that what that really meant was none of them were true. Not really. Because this professor didn't believe there is any true truth, to use the phrase of Francis Schaeffer, and there is no absolute anything in this universe. And so the very best that any man can do is to start with himself and think as well as he is able to do, to think out his own system of interpretation and explanation of reality. And then I realized what was happening to me as a student. You see, man was made in the image of God not to create his own system of meaning. Man was made in the image of God not to project out of himself a man-made interpretation of reality like all of those philosophers did without any exception from beginning to end. No. God made man in his own image so that man could think God's thoughts after him, and so that he could operate on the basis of God's revealed system of truth in his holy and divine word. And right from the start, man had that system of truth as long as he listened to and operated in fidelity to the revealed word of God. "Adam, in the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, I'm telling you, Adam, because I have the ultimate system of truth, you are going to die." And the devil came and said, "Well, it ain't necessarily so." You've heard that song, haven't you? It ain't necessarily so. You can't really be sure of anything that you haven't worked out and tested for yourself. And so from the time of that sin of Adam to this very moment, the Gentile, that is to say, the unregenerate man, wherever he is, in any culture and society, wherever you find him, that man is living on the basis of an empty and void system of thought of his own creation. And we sometimes forget that of all the sins of man, this is number one. You see, the other sins, the more notorious sins, like murder and homosexual activity and all that, they are byproducts of this fundamental wickedness. The fundamental wickedness is that man operates on the basis of his own system of thought, which God defines as vanity and nothingness. And if you could go back and read what some of those ancient philosophers believed, you'd see that that's exactly what it is. Can you imagine a philosophy that would try to work out that everything is made of water? How ridiculous. But that was a serious effort on the part of one of these Gentiles to build his own system to explain the universe and everything in it. Well, there's the general condition of people today in American society. Do you see that? Do you realize it? I am sorry to say, but that is the general condition of the intelligentsia of this nation. That is the true condition of most of the leaders of our nation. And I might add, the teachers of our young people. That's really where they are. Now, why is this the case? We go on then to a few specifics. It's because they have their understanding darkened. And the word understanding there is very close to what we usually think of when we think of man's intellect. The mental ability to reason and think and to put two and two together and to work out a system. Man's thought process is what is being talked about here. And the Greek word means that something has happened to man with an abiding result. And the result is darkness in their understanding. Now that darkness began when man decided to reject God's revealed absolutes, where God said, I only am God and you're only a creature, and life depends for you on listening to me and thinking my thoughts after me. The moment man abandoned that and succumbed to the temptation of the devil, on that day, his intellectual life was darkened. And however sophisticated he might have been in his intellectual powers, he's really been stumbling around in the dark. You see, God revealed absolutes about himself as creator and sovereign, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, about man, a finite creature, of which even the nations of the world all put together is like the dust on a balance before God Almighty, and the nature of the world and universe in which God placed us at creation. All of these things were fundamentally revealed to man at the beginning. And as soon as man shut out the light of this truth, he was plunged into darkness. And it was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ who said, men love darkness rather than light. Yes, people love this darkness in which they live. They love the intellectual darkness of a false man-made system of thought in preference to that which God has revealed in the Bible. And brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, this is the fundamental divine definition of the state of all human beings who are not in union with Jesus Christ and the true and living God. Your name can be Albert Einstein, and you can figure out a theory of relativity, and yet you can be still exactly described by this statement in Scripture. Their understanding is darkened. And you can see that because, as the second phrase says, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And isn't this what you see today all over our nation? I remember reading some time ago a survey taken of all the people in the major media of this country. And the number of them that ever go to any church of any kind whatsoever was so small that it hardly weighed in the balance against the vast majority who have nothing whatsoever to do with any God or any religion, not to mention the fact that they have nothing to do with the true God of the Bible and the religion that God has revealed. They have nothing whatsoever to do with God. Now think of what that means. Man was made in the image of God so that he could have fellowship with God. That's why we were created. When God created man, he came and walked with man in a wonderful fellowship in the Garden of Eden. So the great privilege of man, in distinction from all other created beings whatsoever, was to have a familiarity and a fellowship with the living God. And here we find people by the millions, and God is absolutely a big zero in their life. They don't have time for God, and they don't have thoughts of God. For as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, maybe he doesn't say it with his mouth, but in his heart he says, there is no God. Or really, as the Hebrew should be translated, God is not. They may not say there is no God, but they say God is not. Now you can see this in our culture today because it is considered a mark of sophistication to ridicule the biblical Christian position. We are all learning that you can't ridicule Allah, even in England, and escape the Ayatollah. Even in their blindness and the darkness of a false religion, they are more zealous by far than nominal Christians are for the true God of the Bible. I remember when I was in New Zealand, it was ridiculous the way the leaders of that nation bent over backwards to please the messengers of the regime of Iran. They wanted to sell mutton. New Zealand is a great sheep country, and they wanted to sell mutton to Iran, so they were willing to do all kinds of things. Why, they would pull books off the shelf or anything else to please them. And yet, at the same time, they would bash and ridicule biblical Christians constantly in the media of New Zealand, just as they do here in this land of ours. And the reason is because of the alienation increasingly evident in Western culture and in our own nation, the alienation of these people from the life of God. The two just never meet. There is no contact between them. They are not in any way involved with or in the life of God. And that brings us to the third aspect of this condition, which is the hardening process that goes on. Because of the hardening of their hearts, those who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness. There's a hardening process that takes place. And we have seen this, have we not, recently, in the Bible itself, in the line of Cain. At first, it hurt when he received the pronounced judgment of God, but then he went out in the land of Nod and he began to adjust to that. And it wasn't very long before his descendants didn't even have a thought of God. And then they degenerated into more and more of a wicked way of life. And they didn't have any qualms of conscience about it because there was a hardening process. Well, I don't know. Have you seen some of that in some of your own relatives? I have. As long as you talk about anything else under the sun but the true and living God, you can have reasonable peace with them. But you dare to mention the true God or what He requires in the Bible, and above all, something in their way of life that is not right and that is under the condemnation of God, you will find how hard they really are against the God of the Bible. And if you're not careful, you might even get what Cain gave his brother Abel from some of your own relatives who are a part of this culture and are like the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. You see, no one really stays in a fixed spiritual condition in this world. God's truth is like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts one way or the other. It is either a word that brings life or it is a word that brings death. And that is why it either cuts to the quick and softens the heart of man or it hardens him beyond belief. And that can happen rather rapidly, as we have seen in our own culture. So what are the effects of this hardening? Well, the effect is that they come to the point where they are past feeling. And they give themselves over to license. Now that's what happened in the line of Cain. Cain felt, Lamech didn't feel anything anymore. By the time you come to Lamech's generation, the descendants of the Cain family were past feeling. And so they gave themselves over to licentiousness, which means you have a license to do evil, whatever you want to do. Maybe you've read about the testimony of this mass murderer that was recently killed. At first he said, "I felt great remorse. But it wasn't very long before I felt nothing. As a matter of fact, I couldn't really get a high unless I went and found some young girl to murder." That's what happens in the heart of the natural man. But it doesn't always happen in the same way with different people. I can well remember when I was in the military service, how shocked I was at first with the language I heard. And a couple of years later, I could do it myself and I didn't feel a thing. Yes, that's true. It's the way it is. It's the way man's nature is. A young man leaves home and goes to the city, and at first it pains him to break the Sabbath. But you wait a few years, it won't hurt at all. He'll get used to it. There is a hardening process in the heart of man. And that's why they then give themselves over to license. What that means is there is a psychological process by which gradually their mind adjusts to the idea that, well, after all, I'm free to do this. It's all right. I have a license. I can do this. If you ever wondered how the gay movement could reach the place it has in this country, that's how it came about. It came about when this wickedness was psychologically adjusted to until these people began to come out of the closets and they began to brazenly and boldly say, "It's all right. I'm just that way. This is my lifestyle and I'm not ashamed of it. I am free to be what I am." Exactly what is stated here in our text. And when you reach that point, then you see And by the way, this is one of the most amazing phrases I've come across in a long time in Scripture. I missed it before, but here it is. They work. That's the word. You know what work is, don't you? You sweat. You do difficult things. Well, these ungodly people are willing to work in order to greedily satisfy their uncleanness. If you don't think Mr. Bundy went to a lot of hard work to line up those victims, of course he did. If he'd worked as hard in any responsible career, he could have made millions. But he worked hard in order to provide for the lust of his own evil heart. And that's what is stated here in our text. Now, of course, this manifests itself in a variety of ways. Not everyone is out to get their kicks by murder. For one, it's pleasure. For another, it's possessions. For another, it's prestige and position and power. But the basic condition is always there with those who are not in fellowship with the living God and whose heart remains darkened. There is a falling apart, a degeneration of the image of God. Until you have people who are so hard, so calloused, and so all out to satisfy the wicked lusts of their own heart, that they will work and sweat in order to provide for the satisfaction of their own evil wishes. But you've got to remember, friends, that this is not just true in the cases that become more notorious because of some crime. It's just as true of those who on the outside still look very respectable, but on the inside, as Jesus said, are just as full of dead men's bones as the most notorious criminal. The Bible doesn't say that all of these Gentiles looked bad on the outside. The Bible doesn't say that Plato and Aristotle and Anaximenes and all the rest of those Greek philosophers looked terrible on the outside. But they did look terrible to God on the inside because of the vanity and emptiness of their mind. Because their understanding was darkened. Because their heart was more and more hardened. And because they were past feeling what man should feel and did feel when God created him in his own image. And that's why you can read something like this in the Psalms. The wicked, through his pride of face, on God will never call. For in the counsels of his heart, there is no God at all. That is the state of affairs with the vast majority of people today in this country. That's why we are where we are. I will go further. That is the state of affairs in most of the people living in Carson, who are a part of this country. And we don't understand reality as God gives it to us until we see this. And right there is the danger to God's people. For we're not supposed to walk any longer in the way that these Gentiles walk. We're not supposed to allow our thinking and our way of living be influenced by or brought into conformity with the emptiness, the spiritual emptiness of the people of this age and generation. That's really what it is, the spiritual emptiness. God just isn't there. So let me ask you this, are you walking with God, and is your understanding enlightened? If it is a mark of the ungodly man that God is not in all his thoughts, as the book of Psalms says, do you know what the mark of your mind ought to be? I'll tell you what it is. That God is in all your thoughts. That you can't do anything from morning till midnight without a God consciousness in what you're doing. That's the opposite. So you're not free from the spirit of this age unless God is always there in your thinking, your deciding, and your doing. Only then are you clearly alive to God. Do you think that Adam in paradise was ever conscious of anything without the consciousness of God being part and parcel of it? Of course not. And that's the way it's supposed to be for you and me. So what about you? Do you walk around in the midst of this world ever conscious of the true and living God and of the precepts of His holy word, the Bible? And are you making sure that you're not conformed to this godless life in which the principal wickedness is that he is just not mentioned and just left out of the picture? I repeat, you are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And the first and foremost aspect of that is the life of the church. You've got to be in it all the way. And then secondly, you've got to be sure that you're not conformed to the way of life of the Gentiles. But instead, make sure that your life is consistent with the wonderful gospel of Jesus. May God grant it to every one of you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes to see what is so often camouflaged and obscured, the incredible difference between the children of darkness and the children of light. Help us, O God, to be able to see it in every sphere of life and to be on our guard against it. Above all, we humbly pray that you, through the operation of your Holy Spirit, will give us the life of God in our hearts and lives, so that we may not be conformed to this age, but transformed in the likeness of Jesus. In His dear name we ask it. Amen.